Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says that while you were yet a sinner, God demonstrated His love for you and died for you. He didn't die for you on your best day. He died for you on your worst day. You say, well, that's pretty bad. Well, He died for you then. And He loves you on your worst day. My question isn't whether or not God loves you. My question is whether or not you love God. God's love is unchanging. God's love is solid. It is forever. Our love falters.
Saying we love God and actually putting that love into action can be two very different things. The Bible tells us when we draw near to God, He will draw near to us, and we will come to know the blessings and joys of living a life in love with our Savior. Daniel, now in his older years, had lived a life committed to prayer, seeking God's word, and completely without fault, according to what we find in the scriptures. As a result, God gave Daniel wisdom to understand his amazing visions. We continue now in Daniel chapter 9 with verses 20 through 27. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are so thankful for all that You have given us, for all the work that You do in our lives. And we pray that You would be our teacher today, that the Holy Spirit would be the one to teach us these things. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have never studied Daniel chapter 9, you are in for a treat today. In front of us is a passage that proves to us that God wrote the Bible. If ever you have wondered or have had doubts, is this really God's word? Is this really what God wants from me? Is this really what God wants for me? Then this study is for you today. And I want to point out with you before we even get into the study that three times in here, it tells us to understand this chapter. Look with me, first of all, at verse 22. The very last phrase of that verse says that he is being given skill to understand. That's the first thing I have underlined in my passage. Skill to understand. Then in verse 25, right in the beginning there, it says, know therefore and understand. And then again, later on down, he says, where am I at? Later on, somewhere else in here, it says, 23. Yes, 23, therefore, thank you very much. Get 1,000 people in a room figuring it out. There we go. The end of 23, it says, consider therefore the matter and understand, right? So we have three places, 22, 23, and 25, that we have been told, skill to understand, know and understand, and consider and understand. So we need to get our brains working now so we are ready to understand what's here. And you remember, if you were with us in our study last week, that Daniel actually has this event take place because he's reading God's word. And while he's reading the Bible, God's word strikes him right between the eyes. And I pray that that happens to us. And when it strikes Daniel right between the eyes, Daniel starts to pray and seek God. He begins to seek after the Lord when God's word gets a hold of him. That's where this revelation comes from. I believe that unless we are reading God's word, allowing God's word to strike us between the eyes, we will never have the revelation that God wants to reveal to us. I believe that that is one of the keys to receiving revelation from God. And I don't know about you, I want God to speak to me. I want to have revelation from God, and I believe reading and being struck and moving because of God's word, obeying, doing, I believe that that's the key to really receiving. So Daniel is in the middle of his prayer, and all of a sudden, an event happens. An angel, imagine that, an angel of all things shows up. Look at verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of God, that's Zion, that's Mount Moriah, the temple mount's on Mount Moriah, Jesus was crucified on the base of Mount Moriah. So Daniel says, I was considering and praying for the holy mountain. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening sacrifice. He says, the man Gabriel, we know that's an angel, flew to him. This is one of the only places we find the Bible talking about angels flying, by the way. So the man Gabriel flies to him, verse 22, and informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come to give you skill to understand. And the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. God tells him why he is giving Daniel this information, because Daniel is greatly loved. See, I believe that when you are in a deep love relationship with God, I believe that God reveals things to you. If you want to know more about God, not only reading his word, obeying his word, but loving him. Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, I don't think God loves me. And they say, God can't love me. I'm a creep. I'm a jerk. You don't know what I've done. I don't think God loves me. I always want to say to them, shut up. Because it's not about you. The Bible says that while you were yet a sinner, God demonstrated his love for you and died for you. He didn't die for you on your best day. He died for you on your worst day. You say, well, that's pretty bad. Well, he died for you then. And he loves you on your worst day. My question isn't whether or not God loves you. My question is whether or not you love God. God's love is unchanging. God's love is solid. It is forever. Our love falters. Some of us can get into a work relationship with God. We're no longer passionately in love with him. We need to return to the first works. We need to stoke the fires of our passion towards the living God again. And Daniel is greatly loved, and therefore God is revealing this information to him. He then says, therefore, consider, this is one I couldn't find, the matter and understand the vision. Consider and understand. In other words, take time to do what we're doing today. All right? Might not be the easiest study to be in, but consider it and understand it. Three times you've been told to understand it. All right, here we go. What are we supposed to understand? Well, it starts off by saying 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, I tell you guys all the time, you got to be a literalist when it comes to the scriptures. If the first sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense. So when you read 70 weeks, you say 70 times 7 is 490 days, right? 70 weeks would be 490 days. Except this is written to Jews in a Jewish culture that not only had weeks of days, they also had weeks of years. They had the year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, they would give the land time to rest. They'd work it for six, a Sabbath year. Work it for six, a Sabbath year. And in some of your Bibles, it says literally 70 sevens are determined for your holy people. That should be what it says. Week really is our word for a week of days. It should be 70 sevens, the literal translation of that, or, and I have this written on the side, a little line and then written, 490 years. 70 sevens or 70 times seven is 490 years. God says there are 490 years determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, God says 490 years are determined for your people. Who's the people? Jews, Israel. Because why? Daniel's Jewish. And God says for your people, there are 490 years that are determined. So God's telling us that there is a 490 year period that God's going to do something with Israel. Okay? Then he says, you and your holy city. What's the holy city? Jerusalem, there's no question. He's praying about the holy mountain. The holy city then is Jerusalem. So God says, I'm going to do some things in 490 years for Jerusalem and for Israel. What's he going to do? Well, he gives us six things. He says, to make a finish of transgression. The word there is singular. That's a big task. He says, I'm going to finish sin. I'm 490 years and I'm taking care of the thing. That's pretty significant. And then he says, the second one, to make an end of sins. Now that's personal. To make it into transgression is a general term. To make an end of sins is in your life, in my life. He's going to make an end of sins in us personally, our many sins, and he's going to finish transgression in general. Then he says to reconcile, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, how did God make reconciliation for iniquity? By the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, this is significant. So within 490 years, of this passage we've been told to understand, the Messiah would make reconciliation for sin. He would die upon the cross. Four, to bring under an everlasting righteousness. That's pretty big. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness within 490 years. To seal up vision and prophecy, to wrap it up, finish it, within 490 years. To appoint the Most Holy within 490 years that he's dealing with the nation of Israel. That's some pretty significant things that are happening there. So where do we start the 490 years from? What's our starting date? I'm glad you asked. Verse 25 tells us, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. That's the starting date. When a command is given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, God's clock starts. God's calendar fires up. Well, when was the command given to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem? There are four possibilities. And if you're going to look up Daniel chapter 9 on the internet, you see all these different kinds of calculations on there. People use all kinds of different dates to calculate. They use different calendars. They use the lunar system and the solar system. They come up with all kinds of different dates. And that it can be kind of confusing, and it can cause us to be a bit disheartened when we look at it. I want to say this. I don't believe that this calculation in this necessarily meant to come to a particular day. So when people try to come to the middle of Jesus' ministry or the beginning of his ministry or his entry into Jerusalem or his death, they're trying to, you know, kind of make it fit. And maybe one of those calculations is correct, but I see a lot of people trying to make it fit, and they spend a lot of time defending their particular calculation. I don't care about your calculation. What I care about is what the Bible says here, and as long as it comes to Messiah, it doesn't matter to me. The beginning starts off with the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. There's four possibilities. First of all, let me get my paper right side up. Cyrus made a decree to Ezra in 538 BC to rebuild the temple. Some people start calculating on that date, but it's not a command to rebuild the city. It's a command to rebuild the temple. Darius in 517 BC gave a command to rebuild the temple again. It's rebuild the temple, not, and some people use this as a date to calculate from, it's rebuilding the temple, not the city. Artaxerxes made a first command to rebuild the temple in 458 BC. This is the Persian king Artaxerxes. Again, it's to rebuild the temple. There's only one command that was given to rebuild the city, and that was King Artaxerxes, the same king, in 445 BC, gave a command to Nehemiah in the month of Nisan in the year 455 BC. Now, the month of Nisan falls from late February to late March. Different calendar, but that's the time frame. So that's where we start the calculations, because that command was to rebuild the city. Now, is there a way that we can know that that's the time frame, that that's the right command? I think so. If we read a little bit further on here, the end of verse 25, it says, the streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troubled times. Who was it who rebuilt the wall in troubled times? Nehemiah. So here we have the command given by Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem. It's the only one that fits, and to rebuild the walls in troubled times. All right? So we use sometime in March. I'm going to use the middle of March, not because it's significant. I'm just picking a date. I'm going to use March 16th. That's what I calculated, did my calculations off of. March 16th, 445 BC as my beginning date. But I can't use a solar calendar. Why? Because they didn't use a solar calendar. A solar calendar is what? We measure a year by the earth going around the sun, 365 and a quarter days. And because it's a quarter, what do? We make an adjustment every 4 years. Every 4 years, we add a day. Any of you guys here born February 29th? You're significantly younger than the rest of us. Your birthday only comes once every 4 years, right? Because that's the day that we make that adjustment on. We make the adjustment. Well, the Babylonians, the Jews, the ancient people did not use a solar calendar. Solar calendar didn't come around until a few hundred years later. Instead, they used a lunar calendar. There are still people today that use lunar calendars. Islamic nations use lunar calendars for religious purposes rather than solar calendars. And they have to make a greater adjustment. They use the moon to set their calendars by, and either once a year, and I read on this yesterday, or after a few years, they have to reset it. There's even been time when cultures have been using the lunar calendar that they fell behind by months. See, if you don't adjust it, all of a sudden it's summertime in December. You know, it's 100 degrees in December if you don't adjust it, because it keeps creeping. And so you know how they adjust a lunar calendar today? They just reset a date. whatever the date is, when they come to February 28th on our calendar, they just go, okay, boom, it's a new day. That's February 28th now. They just restart it. They just erase those days and they restart it. I feel sorry for the people who are born on those days. They just don't have a birthday. When they make that adjustment, those days are just gone. We add a day, they take away days every few years. So a lunar calendar is 360 days with adjustments every few years or every year, depending on who does the adjustment. So 360 days. So we have to calculate these years by a 360-day year. All right? Let's read it in verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. He's telling us exactly when the Messiah is going to be here. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Why it's broken up into 7 weeks and 62 weeks, why he didn't just say shall be 69 weeks, I don't know. I've looked at the significance of what happened. 7 sevens are 49 years later. I can't figure out anything. No one has been able to figure out anything. All we know is that it's here for a reason, and there's 69 sets of seven that passes. Or, you want to write this down by the side, 483 years. Now, I'm not real good at math, but I've done this enough for many, many years. I can tell you that's the right number, okay? So write it down on the side, 483 years. So from the time the command goes until Messiah will be 69 weeks or 483 years. 483 years by a lunar calendar times 360 is 17,880 days. Have I lost you guys yet? I'm trying my hardest to lose you guys, all right? So it's 1,700, 880 days. Write that down, because you're going to want to do this calculation later on. In 1,700, you can do it by multiplying it. 883 by 360, okay, is 17,880 days. All right, now, let's do our calculation. We start on March 16th, 445 BC. We add 17,880 days, 483 years, by a 360-day calendar, and you come to April 6th, 32 AD. That isn't significant to you guys. That's the week Jesus died. We not only come to his life, but we come to that exact time. Now, people do it using 365 days. They calculate to his life. They do it different ways. They got to manipulate a few things to make it happen. I believe this is the most significant calculation. Again, the fact that it comes to the exact day that Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem using that particular day in the middle of the month is amazing to me. I'm not saying that this was the calculation, because remember, it only tells us the month of Nisan the command was given. So it could be any time from late February until late March, which would make it any time from early April to late April, but it still brings us to the last month of Jesus' life. No matter which day you want to calculate with, it brings us to the last month of his life. No wonder when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And you remember that the people began to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they threw down palm branches and they worshiped him as king. They began to cry out that the scribes and the Pharisees came running out from their little, you know, temple. And they ran down to where Jesus was and they said, you got to stop the people from doing this. And Jesus said, if I stop them now, even the rocks will cry out. Jesus said, I'm not stopping. Didn't you know what he said to them? He said, you guys should have known this is the day of your visitation. Wow. Jesus said to them, you should have known. Why should these scribes and Pharisees that came running out to stop the people from worshiping Jesus, why should they have known it was their day of visitation? They had Daniel 9. The exact thing we're studying, they had. In their Bibles, it said, skill to understand, consider and understand, know and understand. They were given the same command to understand this passage. They didn't have to go from a solar calendar to a lunar calendar. They could have done it themselves. And don't tell me they couldn't calculate this. I heard someone said to me one time, oh man, that was an ancient society. They didn't know these things. Do you really understand how much they knew about the stars, about calendars? They understood it. Go back to Galileo. Go back to, you know, some guys way back here, even in their day, they understood these things. They could have and maybe even did calculate it, that the Messiah was on their way, but they were not going to receive Jesus. They were not going to accept him as their Messiah. They were going to crucify him. They were not going to receive him. They should have known the day of their visitation. Now it says, verse 26, And after the 62 weeks, that's the 7 and 62, so that's 69. So after the 483 years, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Is there anybody here that would deny that that's Jesus being crucified? When was the Messiah cut off and not for himself? So sometime after that 483 years, the Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. Now what happened is that at that time when Jesus died upon the cross, there was a pause. God, if he were TiVoing history, put things on pause. He hit the pause button when it came to the 490 years, and he inserted the church age. Now we've been living in the church age for 2,000 years. Paul called the church age a mystery because the Old Testament didn't talk significantly about it. Search as you will to find a direct reference to the church, it's hard. You can find some passages that speak of the church, but you don't find anything direct about the church. It's a mystery. And Jesus established it. About 400 years after Rome destroyed Jerusalem, the church was established. The church believed in the very early days that Jesus could come back at any minute. There are people today who say that Jesus isn't coming back before the tribulation period. He's coming back in the middle of the tribulation period, after the tribulation period. Maybe you feel that way. Where'd that come from? Well, people in Alexandria, Egypt, with the early church fathers, began to look and say, you know, there's a lot about Israel in the last days. Bible talks 144,000 Jews of every tribe and every nation. Jerusalem's in the last days, Israel in the last days. But Israel in 400 was like barren. And so they come up with a doctrine called replacement theology, that God's faithful to all his promises to Israel, but he's going to make them to the church and not to Israel. He's substituting somebody else for the promises that God made to Israel. And so for years, all millennialism and non-millennialism came on the scene. People were, it doesn't literal, doesn't really mean these things. And even in our day where people have returned to an idea of premillennialism, that Jesus is coming back before the millennium, they still haven't returned all the way to Jesus could come back at any moment because they're still confused about Israel and the church. Now, I don't have a problem with them coming up with replacement theology at 400, you know, AD. I might have done the same thing had I been there. I might have come up with the same thought in mind because Israel wasn't a nation. But in 1948, Israel was a nation born in a day. And God had told us it would happen. God told us that Israel would be born again in a day. God had told us that the nation would be reestablished. God had told us that he would get the mountains ready for Israel. In the late 1800s, there were only a few thousand Jews in Israel. Today, there are over 6 million Jews in Israel. The Jews have returned to Jerusalem. Jesus said this. He said in Luke 21, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jerusalem, the only part not trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, or the only part still trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, is the Temple Mount, an area about the size of Disneyland. That woke some people up. Disneyland. An area about the size of Disneyland that is still under Muslim control to this day. There will come a day when it is not, and the days of the Gentiles will be finished and will be completed. And so he says, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and not for himself. And then there's this pause. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? The Romans, 66 AD. A prince from the people who destroyed the sanctuary. This is telling us where the rise of the Antichrist will come from. The Antichrist is going to come from Rome. Now, that's not going to surprise us if you've been studying Daniel with us. Because you remember in Daniel chapter 7, there's these four beasts that come out of the sea. One of them is tremendously terrible, has 10 horns, and a little horn comes up and knocks out three of those horns. That's the Antichrist. All right? And we know that the Antichrist comes out of Rome.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.